heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed from around the world. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, then we'll go right to our callers on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. First up today is Lee, listening in Silver Springs, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lee.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. I just have a quick question. Lately in my church, I've noticed there's been a little change in direction. For example, my church is now accepting practicing homosexuals as members. And I'm told that, you know, the word will help change them. But if they come to the church and they're married, I'm sorry, I'm going to be specific. If they're married and they're homosexuals, that they will be welcomed in like any other person who may be coming out of sin. And they tell me that's okay because they're coming into the kingdom, and because they're married and they're homosexual, that doesn't make any bearing from their membership as a part of the church. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that anyone that comes into a genuine Christian church is one who says, I want to follow the precepts and the principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is to say, I want to come out of Satan's world. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. If they want to remain in the city of man as opposed to the city of God, then they will continue in the behavior that is part and parcel of an earthly kingdom. But if they want to join those who are principles of the kingdom, then they want to conform their lives as well. So it seems completely unrealistic for someone to be a practicing homosexual to want to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church. In fact, because churches exercise church discipline, if they were to be admitted as members, they'd have to be excommunicated as well, pushed back into Satan's world so that they can see the differences between the principles of the kingdom and the principles of Satan's world. So it is incongruous for congruent for someone who is, let's say, involved in polyamory, has many loves, or polygamy, has many wives, or polyandry, has many husbands, to want to join a Christian church, because all of those behaviors are behaviors that are in opposition to that which comprise the principles of the kingdom.
Okay.
So either the church has changed and become like the world, or the world wants to come into the church and become like the church. I mean, those are the two options. If the church becomes just a social organization that doesn't have any standards, doesn't have a statement of faith, allows anyone to take communion, even though it can be hazardous to your health, as Paul says, then it's no longer really a church. And then the question that you're asking is a moot question. Because this is just a society within societies. It is a society of friends who do whatever they want. But if you are genuinely a church committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, then someone who is involved in practices that are diametrically opposed to the principles of the kingdom and very harmful to themselves and to anyone else brought into the relationship. For example, if they brought a kid into the relationship, all of the sociological statistics are clear. This has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or not, but the sociological perspective is that children are best helped by gender-differentiated parenting. So here you have a couple coming into the church that would be doing harm to a child, and no church would want to be part of that.
Okay. So if I continue to go there, am I a part of that belief system?
Well, if you're in a church that sanctions behavior that is diametrically opposed to the principles of the kingdom, what I'm saying is that is not an authentic church. And I would think as a Christian, you would want to be part of an authentic church.
I see. All right. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad. He's listening in Hayden, Idaho, KTAC. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, you might have to, you have such a great vocabulary, you might have to simplify this for me here, because I'm kind of a, I'm a little simpler of a guy, but here, my son asked me why God would create people knowing they would maybe eternally punished in hell, and this created a struggle within me to follow God's first commandment, love him with all your heart, because I could not fathom doing the same, and therefore I'm kind of grappling with the idea of the annihilation principle. Tell me, am I off base here, or is this unbiblical?
Oh, yeah, it's a very unbiblical. God, who is one of love and justice, does not arbitrarily annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. Far from rubbing us out, he graciously provides us the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. God is never a cosmic rapist who forces his love on people. If people do not want a relationship with him in time, he does not force that relationship on them in eternity. Otherwise, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. But I think that there's a further issue that you should think in terms of salving your own heart, and that is, when you had your son, you knew that your son would one day die. You knew that your son was going to experience pain and suffering. And yet you chose to have your son. Why? Because you felt it better to love with the sure knowledge that your son would suffer at some point, and maybe even your relationship would be breached, than never love at all. And in the same sense, God creates people in such a way that they can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject that. If that were not the case, love would be rendered meaningless. It would be forced. It would be predicted with a certainty that could not be changed. In fact, I was reading just today the views of Islam. Aisha, the young girl that Muhammad married when she was 6 and consummated his marriage with at 9, she was talking in the very same terms. She was saying that God creates people in the loins of a human being who are destined for either the houris in heaven or the horrors of hell. So it's all fixed ahead of time. But that is not the God of the Bible. God creates us in such a way that we can respond to his grace or reject his grace. And that's what makes love meaningful. So your son is not compelled to love you. You don't make your son love him with a 45 pointed at his temple. He loves you volitionally, and that's what makes the love meaningful. And this is the same situation that we're in with respect to our Creator. We love him because we desire to love him. And if we reject him, God sanctions that rejection both in time and in eternity.
do people then suffer, though, for all eternity? I mean, I don't know that I would have had my son if I knew that he was going to, that there was a chance that he would suffer for forever and ever and ever. I don't know
that
I would have done that.
The suffering itself is a function of what someone wants. So think about your life right now. Imagine that you did not want a relationship with God. That would create great misery and suffering for you. Because we are created in such a way that we don't find our full joy apart from God. We are created with a vacuum that only He can fill. And when God does not fill that vacuum, a whole other host of things seek to fill it, but they never satisfy. So God has created us in such a way that we need to love Him, that we find our fulfillment in doing that. But it's never in a way that's compulsory. It's always in a way that takes into account our will.
Yeah, I just hope that I love Him for the right reason. I hope I don't just love Him because I'm afraid of hell. And
No. I mean, this is the whole point. I think, you know, pardon me, but I think you're missing my point. My point is to say that if you don't want a relationship with Him, God leaves you free to live your life apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. If you want a relationship with Him, God offers that relationship to you. He has made the way for you through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has done all that can be imagined so that you can be reconciled to Him in time and in eternity. So what I'm saying to you is that people choose hell because that is what they want. It is not as though this is being pressed upon them, this is forced upon them. It is that which they desire. So you look at those who live apart from God. They do not want light. And that's what Jesus said. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So it's not that the light is not available. It's not that the grace is not available. It is simply that people choose not to respond to the grace that could be theirs. So it is their choice. And if they choose to live apart from God in this life, then that choice is ratified in the life to come. And the suffering that we experience now apart from God is the suffering that we will experience forever. Again, because we're made so that we are not complete apart from a relationship with God and with others that is genuinely a relationship that is born out of the right kind of love, not selfish love, but rather selfless love.
So not burning, yet more separation. You're kind of more into it's the separation and the continuation of a life full of you know, torment and the results of sin is more of what hell is, more than just burning and the physical pain.
Well, the metaphors that Scripture uses obviously should not be taken in a wooden literalistic way, because the metaphors are varying. Sometimes it's sulfur, sometimes it's fire, sometimes it's black as darkness forever, but all of them are meant to communicate a far more graphic reality, and that is what it would be like to live without the glory, goodness, and grace that could be yours for all eternity. You look at someone
Perfect.
Like Christopher Hitchens. I mean, he's a classic case in point. He was dying of cancer, and I watched him. I met him a couple of times, and watched one of my daughters get into a little debate with him. But when he was dying, he made it absolutely crystal clear that he did not want a relationship with God. In fact, he said, if anyone tells you that on my deathbed I had some kind of a last-minute conversion, don't believe them. I want nothing to do with God now, and I want nothing to do with God in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a very open, objective, and honest way of describing where his heart is. He was not trying to fool anyone. He didn't want a relationship with God. And so he is going to get what he wanted, and that is an eternity apart from God. But we would say that if we're created to have an eternity with him, and we're apart from him for all eternity, that is a horrible thing to imagine from the perspective of a Christian person.
You've helped me greatly. Yes, this is very helpful, Hank.
Well, I appreciate you persisting. Good conversation. I've written about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Obviously, the death rate is one per person, so the question that you're asking is appropriate for everybody listening in.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. By the way, the resource of the month, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, available for your gift. You can also ask for the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Again, my books available, as well as C.S. Lewis's great book, Mere Christianity, for your gift all this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Men broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Also, when you join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org/donate. Be right back.
For over 30 years, Christian hip-hop has faced major challenges, ranging from the hostility of a hip-hop community that allowed for everything except Jesus, to the suspicions of a church at large that questioned whether hip-hop could ever be anything but worldly and demonic. Find out how Christian hip-hop has survived these challenges and what new challenges it faces when you subscribe to the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include 5 differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. In his article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, David Wood shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our telephone calls. Next up is Bruce, listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, CJCA. Hi, Bruce.
Hi there. I got a question about Luke 17, 5 to 10, mm-hmm. where the disciples were asking for their faith to be increased right after Jesus was talking about offenses that should come and whatever. And I don't know, it just seems kind of obtuse and sort of not appropriate as far as what he was talking about. So I'm kind of wondering if they were thinking about faith being the ability to wield miracles and stuff like that.
Well, it is true that if we place our faith in God, we are placing our faith in the one who can do all things, the one who quite literally can speak and the universe leap into existence. So that's the point. Place your faith in God. If your faith is in God, all things are possible, but it is always appended in Scripture. Paul does it, James does it, Jesus does it, with the phrase, if it be thy will. And the reason that is appended is that God knows what is best for us, and he is the one in whom we are placing our faith and trust. And if we place our faith and trust in what we can do, it is sheer credulity. If we place our faith in our own faith, that is misplaced faith, if we place our faith in God, it can ever increase, because as you grow in grace and knowledge, your faith grows as well, because your conception of God becomes nearer and more real.
Yeah, but the thing is that a lot of people, including the church I used to go to at one time, teach that if you just have a little bit of faith, you can do all these things. And so if you have more faith, you can do greater things. And,
right, but that's the whole point.
Like faith is some sort of energy that
sure.
you can wield.
Yeah, and a good point. That's exactly the point. Faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. And that's the substantive point that I was trying to underscore previously. So if your faith is faith in your own faith, and you can conjure up the right words and so forth, then that is a magic potion. It is not real faith at all. If your faith or trust is placed in God, then that is real faith. So the kind of faith that people in the faith movement are talking about, the church that you referenced was teaching, is not genuine faith. It is a counterfeit kind of faith.
I know, and it's kind of like plugging a power bar into itself and then wondering why it won't work, as far as powering anything.
Sure, good illustration.
I just wanted to ask, though, because it kind of seems odd that they should mention, increase our faith, just right after that. And then Jesus, of course, explained about, this grain of mustard seed and, that even after that, if you've done your duty, you can't brag. That's sort of my summation of what he said in verse 10, I believe it is.
Right, but the point once again is that the prologue to the message is have faith in God. So it is the object of faith that makes faith faithful.
Exactly.
Good call. Nice talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Karen next, listening in New Jersey. Hi.
Hi,
Thank you for taking my call. I was listening to your show the other night, and you had mentioned, I can't remember the exact conversation, but it was something along the lines where you mentioned that T.D. Jakes and, you know, you send me $1,000 and blah, 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 and, you know, he'll do all these miracles for you,
right,
or whatever.
Uh-huh.
But then you had, and I may have misunderstood what you were saying, but I also heard you mention Joyce Myers in that conversation, and I didn't think that she was one of those who sought money to give favors. So I just wanted clarification on that.
Yeah, I mentioned her in the context of teaching what I was just talking about with our last caller, and that is the word of faith. So she mystifies faith. And she'll say things like, God, in his word, teaches us certain principles about faith. One of them is that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. And so what she does is she takes a text, she rips it out of its context, then she alters it a little bit, and she feeds it to the faithful who oftentimes don't know that she has tampered with the text. Because the text does not say that we can call those things that are not as though they were. It says that God calls those things that are not as though they were. So she has tampered with the text, and she does that so that she can present a gospel that is very, very different from the biblical gospel. For another example, she says, there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe the truth that I present. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Well, the teaching that she has is that Jesus did not finish his atonement work upon the cross. He had to go to hell and there finish the work of atonement. Now, obviously, I do not believe that, and I don't think that anyone who's read the Bible believes that, but she says that I have no hope of going to heaven because I don't believe what she's teaching. So what she's doing is tampering with the main and plain things of Scripture and is feeding that in a very delightful style to people, but you know, in this particular case, it's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. You bite into the apple, and if it has a little bit of cyanide in it, it is still going to poison you. And this is a megadose of cyanide.
Wow, I didn't realize that she was... Wow.
Well, let me give you an example of what you started out asking about. I mean, I gave some of the other examples that are very, very serious. But here's Joyce Meyer actually talking about how you can get out your checkbook and you can have your checkbook hear the word of the Lord.
I got fire in my belly tonight because I know that there's power in life, in right words, that words are containers for power. And I don't care what kind of a mess you've got, I am begging you tonight to stop talking about it and start talking about what the Word says and what you can have. Make yourself a list. Do some work. Do some homework. Make sure you've got a scripture to back up every one of your confessions. We're not talking about some magic, goofy, you know, weird, new age thing. I'm talking about doing what the Bible says, calling those things that be not as though they are, prophesying to the dead dry bones in your life. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Maybe you need to get your checkbook out and say, oh, you checkbook, hear the word of the Lord. You are not going to stay empty all of your life. Oh, somebody says, well, this is just too weird for me. Well, then just stay broke. What you're doing's not working. You listen to me, checkbook. The first 10% of everything that goes into you is going to God's work, and you are going to be full to overflowing. And I am going to be blessed, and I am going to be a blessing.
Now, there are as many problems there as there are words, I think. I mean, there are so many things. She, of course, took that verse that I talked about in Romans and prostituted that verse. She's teaching that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. But she's also hinting at a give-to-get scheme. In other words, it is not giving because you want to extend God's kingdom. It's giving because if you use words of faith and speak to your checkbook, or if you give 10%, then you're going to be filled to overflowing. You're not going to have negative things. You're going to have positive things. But the truth of the matter is that's overpromising and underperforming, because the Bible does not promise any one of us health and prosperity. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we press on through a veil of tears. No matter what we face because we know God gives us the grace we need when we need it. And we have the hope, as co-consummators of the kingdom, that one day there'll be a time in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In the meantime, we wait for what we do not have, and we expect it earnestly, and that is the hope of glory. So this kind of theology promises so much and performs so little, and that's why you see so many hordes coming in the front door of these auditoriums, cheering loudly, but you don't see the broken lives falling out the back door, not knowing what to believe or who to trust, because the formulas simply did not meet with expectations.
Yeah, because I've listened to her. Like, there's like a 15-minute radio. She's on the radio for 15 minutes, but I've never heard her say anything like that. So, I mean, I've heard other pastors, like we mentioned, T.D. Jakes and some others.
All of the things that I have said are part of her staple in terms of the teaching that she does on a regular basis. And there are a lot of even worse things. I mean, I haven't even talked about the really dark side of what happens when you buy into her assertions. So I think this is something serious, and this is something that calls for discernment skills. I wrote about her teachings in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. She's just one of many of the Word of Faith teachers that I mentioned in this book. But all of this is part and parcel of what I call the Osteenification of American Christianity. It is a fresh new face of a baptized humanistic psychology. It's a new babble reaching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now. It is a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And it is a perversion of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. By the way, the book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, also available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Nothing is the great dread that threads Ernest Hemingway's literary work. Most of his characters believe that nothing awaits them at death. Their machismo is a stance that both accepts and defies life's collapse into nothing. For Hemingway, it is Christ crucified and not Christ resurrected that holds interest. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, see how Hemingway's work demonstrates that this world leaves each human ultimately alone. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. bibleanswerman.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In his wildly popular books, The Harbinger and The Mystery of the Shemitah, Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Kahn offers a mixture of homiletic biblical interpretations and obscure mathematical calculations to show a pattern of biblical prophecy fulfilled in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explains why Kahn's interpretive scheme fails. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Anagraff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go back to our phone callers. Next up is Carlos, listening in Illinois. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Hi, I'm doing well, thank you.
Hi, I've got a problem wrapped in it. Raised Southern Baptist, and I've always attended church in Denver. And I don't know, I've been led to believe that that isn't right. And I've been attending the Seventh-day Adventist church, and I've spoken to several pastors about it, and I can't find any scripture to back up going to church on Sunday. And I've facts that have pastors tell me that everything from, it doesn't matter which day you're at church, to every day should really be a day that you worship God, which, you know, I believe that too. But I can't seem to find any scripture to back that up.
Well, sure. I mean, I think what you want to do is follow the pattern that you find in Scripture. Scripture gives you a reason behind this symbol of the Sabbath. So if you go back to the beginning in Genesis, the Sabbath is a celebration of God's work in creation. And then after the Exodus, it's expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. But as a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath emphasis shifts. It becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4. And thus, as I have said on this broadcast many times, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we still follow the pattern. We work 6 days, but on the seventh day we rest because we now see that our ultimate rest is in Christ, that He fulfills all the types and shadows that have gone before. So the day is not of greatest import. What is significant is to know why you are resting. You are remembering that Christ rose from the dead, the earnest of your own resurrection. And that is why the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. It is why within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. Because God provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And this is not only true in this regard, it is also true in regard to many of the traditions that people want to continue with. There are people who want to continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice after the sacrificial lamb had come. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so people went from temple worship to Torah worship, but the reality is still the same. The types and shadows people wanted to maintain when the substance had come to fulfill them, and that, as I said, is the most dangerous snare.
Right. Well, this is my problem, though, okay? And I mean, I've prayed about this, and I've read the scripture I've been pointed to and the whole nine yards, and I still come up with the same answer, though.
So does nothing that I said make any sense to you?
Well, yeah, it makes sense, and I what I'm saying is I've already been over it, and the problem that I have with that is that Christ Himself said that he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Okay. Now,
but wait a minute. Real quickly on that. I mean, think about all the things that we do not do, the civil and ceremonial laws that we no longer are under the curse of. Under the curse of dietary laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom.
Right. Well, this is true, and in all that, I totally understand. But the only thing that I'm, like I said, I still have a problem with is that the Sabbath, as was written in the Ten Commandments, literally, is to me, the final word.
Well, we're not abrogating anything. What we're saying is that the emphasis shifts to the rest we have in Christ. But let me ask you a question. Are you willing to keep all the Sabbatarian laws?
Well, I'm willing to follow every word in the Bible to the letter.
So is that a yes?
As far as
as far as what is the Jewish traditional law? If that's what you're referring to, no.
So you're not willing to keep all of the Sabbatarian laws. You're only willing to keep some of them.
Well, what I'm saying is, when Christ came, okay, the way I see it now, and correct me if I'm wrong, but when Christ came, he fulfilled the law of Moses, which was separate from the Ten Commandments.
Well, I mean, it. You have to look at law in a more multifaceted way, because law is law in different senses. There is the law that is the schoolmaster that drives you to Christ because you realize that you cannot keep the law. There are the civil and ceremonial laws fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are the commandments which are moral imperatives, because they have to do with loving the Lord our God with all our heart in the first part of the Decalogue, and then the second part of the law, the Decalogue, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so the Ten Commandments sums all of that up. And I'm not suggesting that any of that law has been abrogated, because we still set apart a day. But we set apart that day in recognition that the substance has come. And when the substance comes, the shadow recedes. So we're still working 6 days, and we're resting the seventh day because of the fulfillment of our hope and dream, Jesus Christ.
The background and the reasoning behind Sunday over Saturday is such that, I mean, I'm not comfortable. I mean, I grew up in it, you know. I mean, I went to church every Sunday, you know.
Right, but here's what I would say. I'm going to have to cut off the conversation. I've written about this in various places, but just think about the idea of a tradition of man that is supplanting the Word of God. And think about the seriousness of a snare and failing to recognize, because of legalistic prescriptions, the substance that has come to extinguish the shadow. And think about the fact that, as Paul explains, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us, that he hung on the tree and that he was resurrected. And every single week you set apart a day in which you remember Christ's resurrection and all of its implications. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Amy in Olathe, Kansas on Butt Radio. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just wanted to say I am so grateful for you and your ministry. So you really changed my life, and I wanted to say thank you.
Bless you.
I have two real quick questions. The first one is, I had remembered you talking in the previous segment about the different levels of heaven. So I wanted to talk a little bit, have you talk a little bit about that. I was wondering if there are different levels of heaven. Will we be seeing some of the greats of the Bible when we die, or will they be in a different level of heaven? And if there is, you know, different levels of heaven, where it says that in the Bible?
Well, no, you find different levels in the sense that you've just delineated in systems like Islam, where there are seven levels, and Jesus is on the second level, and some other prophets on our higher levels than Jesus, but you have these various levels. In Christianity, the idea is rewards, which is to say that Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." So there are rewards for faithful service. And those rewards involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. And the illustration I like to use is the illustration of music. The capacity for enjoying it is, of course, greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument. And in a similar sense, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. Many different ways of explaining that, but the words of Scripture are clear. For example, John records the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books are opened. And then he says another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And of course, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a separation of sheep and goats, but there's also a judgment of rewards. And what these kinds of passages that I allude to reveal is both the redemption that we have in Christ and the rewards for faithful service. Our redemption in that our deeds demonstrate the reality of our faith, and our rewards in that our deeds also demonstrate the vitality of our faith. And so we again have the words of Jesus Christ, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So that we are building for an eternity. We're not all going to be clones in eternity. The problem of death, Satan, suffering, sickness will have been resolved, but we will not be clones. So what we do now counts for all eternity, and that's, again, why we should be so focused not on building our kingdoms down below, which we're one heartbeat away from losing, to building those kingdoms that will never end. And those are the kingdoms that are rewards we lay at the feet of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, and the reward of enjoying Him in a renewed cosmos for all eternity. I'm going to leave it at that. I've written about that in my book, Afterlife. And please stand with our ministry prayerfully and financially. Tune in tomorrow for more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ.
With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.